Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have or had received all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, in this chapter, the Lordship of Christ is particularly predominant. As we learn from chapter 2, in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the Lordship of Christ is particularly important and precious to our believing hearts. When you became a Christian, you acknowledged Christ as your Lord. You may not have had much understanding at that point concerning the Lordship of Christ. But in bowing your will to his authority, and accepting his salvation, you were acknowledging his lordship. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or again, as Paul writes in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that when we receive Christ, he became our wonderful Lord. Then, in believer's baptism, we publicly acknowledge that Christ is our Lord. We have decided and determined that we are going to follow the Lord every day and all the way. And in that scriptural ordinance, we give expression to the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We identify ourselves with him symbolically in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. It is an act of confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. It is an act of identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it is an act of dedication in that we give ourselves to the Lord as those who are alive from the dead. So we rise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then as we gather on the first day of the week, we meet around the Lord's table, on which are the emblems of the body and the blood of the Lord. We proclaim the Lord's death until the Lord himself shall come. And because it is the Lord's table, he himself is in full charge of the service. He directs in the worship and adoration that comes from our hearts. Then, dear friends, in our service, we have to constantly remind ourselves that we are serving the Lord Christ. Now, if I had not kept this continually before my mind, I would have given up the Lord's work at least 101 times. Because we can get very discouraged if we are influenced unnecessarily by the criticism of others. You will never be able to please everyone. Your main objective as a Christian is to please the Lord. You may have heard me tell the story about the early life of John Ritchie of Kilmarnock, Scotland. He told that as a young elder in the assembly in Kilmarnock, the man who was the custodian of the building had become greatly discouraged because of adverse criticism. When he turned up the heating, it was too stuffy. When he opened the windows, it was too drafty. And there were many other comments that did not encourage him to carry on in the work. And so one day he went to Mr. Ritchie and he had the keys in his hand. He flung them down on the table and he said, "You can have them. You can get anyone you like to take the job, but I'm not going to carry on any longer." Mr. Ritchie said to him, "Just a minute now, brother. Who gave you this work to do?" He said, "The elders." He said, "You mean to say that you're just serving the elders of the assembly?" "Well, no," he said, "I don't suppose that's true either." "Well," he said, "who are you serving?" "Well," he said, "I guess I'm serving the Lord." "All right," said Mr. Ritchie, "take the keys and hand them back to him, for I'm not having anything to do with them." And that man carried on in his work with a completely new outlook in his service. We are serving the Lord Christ. And when we have this ever before us, it will make all the difference in the world to our ministry. Then in our daily responsibility, we are serving the Lord. Whatsoever we do, we should do it heartily as unto the Lord. When I was a small boy, I used to think that only those who were in the full-time ministry of the gospel were really in service for the Lord. I used to hear about so-and-so serving the Lord, and I thought all others had a kind of lower position. But I don't think that anymore. I believe that every Christian at all times should be in service for the Lord. So that in the ordinary things of life, we're serving Him. We have to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in our homes. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, our children should be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe that the strongest bastion against the attacks of the evil one and the increasing wickedness that abounds in this ungodly world is the Christian home. And I firmly believe that if we are prepared to spend time in the home with our loved ones, that God will greatly bless our work and witness for Him. I look back on the past and I think of our four children. I think of the time we used to spend reading the Word of God. And the time we used to discuss the Scripture, even when the children were quite small. As parents, we always discussed everything with the children that affected the family as a whole. We discussed certain things that we were planning possibly to do. Certain things we had in mind. And we took the children with us in our prayers. So then when we prayed for these things, they knew exactly what we were praying about because we had discussed them together. At our 25th anniversary, our son gave a short word. He had a number of friends. It was in Auckland, New Zealand. And he said the thing that I think meant more to me than anything that's ever been said in my whole ministry. He said the reason that they as young people in the home had come to know and love the Lord was because of the example that he had seen in the home. He said we saw consistency in the home, and that is what made the deepest impression upon our lives as children. I know we failed time and again. We were not perfect parents by any means. There were many mistakes made. We were, on numerous occasions, totally cast upon the Lord for His guidance, so that He might give us the necessary wisdom in directing these young people. But we thank God that the prayer that meant more to us than anything else in all our family life has been so wonderfully answered. I said to our children again and again, now, I hope you all do well at school, but I'm never going to growl at you if your grades are not good. I know you're going to do your best, but what is going to break my heart is if you young people don't go on for the Lord. And beloved, I don't think I could have continued in the ministry if my family had not been walking in fellowship with the Lord. This was so real to me and to my wife as we were bringing up our children, and it has just meant everything to us to see them going on for the Lord. Now, I didn't intend saying all that. Please forgive me. My wife's away in New Zealand, so maybe I'm getting a little bit emotional. But we thank God for how the Lord has guided in this respect. The Lordship of Christ in the home. Yes. but also in the heart. For Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. So that when Christ is Lord in the life, when we have given ourselves completely to Him in a meaningful way, then this is going to be the beginning of real blessing in our spiritual experience. Unconditional surrender to the will of God brings unconditional blessing in our daily life and experience. Therefore, I haven't got past the first word yet. This word indicates the connection with what has just gone before, namely the prospect of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, in view of this, because the Savior is coming again, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, this expression, my brethren, reminds us of the family relationship. And as we read on here, the words, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, we see how very much these believers at Philippi meant to the apostle. This surely reveals to us the depth of his Christian love. Now in verse 1, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Then in verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Now you'll remember in chapter 1 of this epistle, and in verse 27, his word was, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As we have noted, in this church at Philippi, there was dissension and the possibility of division. And here his emphasis is upon this unity that there should be amongst those who name the name of Christ. Stand fast in one spirit. Then when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13, his word is, stand fast in the faith. Be true to the word of God. Then when he was writing his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 5 verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Now this expression here, stand fast in the Lord, would indicate tenacity. It would suggest determination at all costs and facing all consequences to stand firmly for the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we have David's honor list. There we read of a man who was called Shammah. And it says concerning him that he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. He stood firm for the Lord and was victorious. When Paul is writing his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 11, he tells us that we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. And his expression is, and having done all, to stand, hold the ground by the strength of the Lord, and with the armor that the Lord provides, we are able to stand fast in the Lord. But then you will note in verse 2, he says, I beseech. And he repeats this. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche. He is making a strong appeal. He is saying, oh, please, Euodia. Oh, please, Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, dear friends, the true acceptance of the Lordship of Christ must always lead to unity and harmony. In chapter 1, he emphasizes the importance of all working together for the faith of the gospel, like a team of athletes, all pulling in the same direction, working towards the same objective. In chapter 2, he uses the picture of humility, especially in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says in chapter 2 is simply this: look at the Lord, and you will never assert your own authority. You will never try and follow out your own will or desires, but you will take that humble place. And oh, how we long to be more like the Master. I remember someone once saying, as he talked on the words of Philippians chapter 2 in reference to Christ, I don't think I could ever attain to that. Beloved, it's not reaching up to it. It's coming down to it. It's not trying to attain to something that seems beyond our capacity. The question is, am I willing to come right down, to humble myself as the Lord Jesus Christ did, and to be ready to sacrifice my own life, if necessary, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, as we noted, Paul says, now I want you all to keep together. Don't wander off into side paths. All keep on the same road. All mind the same thing. Some years ago, my wife and I took a long walk. I think it was 38 miles. We did it in 2.5 days. We were with a crowd of 40 young people. And it's then you realize that you're not just as young as you used to be. And my wife, she had a real hard time. She reckons she'll never do it again, but I think I would like to try it again. What made it more difficult was that we had to go through riverbeds. Sometimes there was no water there, and the walking was very, very rough. Over stones, you should just see the roads that we, or the paths we took. This is the most famous walk in New Zealand. It's called the Milford Track. But then sometimes the river was there, was still in the bed, hadn't got up or got out. And on one occasion, we were well over our waists, wading through water as we crossed the stream, holding on to a wire on the way through. But we noted that one of the most important things in that walk through beautiful bush scenery, over mountains, down through delightful valleys, that we all had to keep together. It would have been so easy to have got lost. Some years before, my wife and one of our children, and then some other children with her, were lost in the bush for most of a night. So she knew what it was that if anyone wandered away. We had been with a picnic party that day, and one boy just thought he would like to take his own way, and he wandered off and got lost in the bush. So we separated into different parties to try and find him. He was found before some of the other people were able to return to the bay. My wife and these children had gone off in one direction to look for him. The darkness had come down, and there they were in the midst of the bush. And we didn't get them out until about 4 o'clock in the morning. And it was a fairly chilly night. However, it was reported in the newspapers right throughout New Zealand, and it was a good testimony for the Lord, because the reporter asked my wife what they did. So she said, well, we prayed, and we sang some hymns. And she gave some other words as to how she encouraged the children, believing that the Lord would answer prayer and that everything would be all right. So this, we were very happy to say, appeared in the newspaper. But we had all to keep together. And this is Paul is saying in chapter 3. Let's keep together. Don't let's wander off. Don't let us get sidetracked. Let us all walk in the same path. Let us all mind the same thing. Keep our eyes on our spiritual leaders. Then in chapter 4, he is making this appeal. I beseech you, dear, and beseech Syntyche. And I believe that when this letter was read in that church, that there must have been an immediate response on the part of these two dear sisters. We do not know what the differences were, but you know what happens in any local church? If there is some difficulty between two people, then sides can readily be taken. And soon this can result in dissension and division. William Gilmore of Ireland was a great servant of the Lord. He had a tremendous sense of humor. I couldn't think that anyone would ever have taken offense at William Gilmore. He was a gentle, kind, and loving man. However, he had said something in Belfast at a meeting that one man took exception to, apparently. And from then on, this man avoided Mr. Gilmer. Didn't want to come in contact with him. Mr. Gilmer said if he were walking along the street and this man was coming in the opposite direction, the man would dash into a store, or else he would get so busy looking in at the window of a store, hoping that Mr. Gilmer would just pass on. Well, he said this had gone on for a little time, and Mr. Gilmer was determined that this would come to an end. So one day the man is coming towards him. And just as he saw Mr. Gilmer, he became very busy looking in to a window. So Mr. Gilmer went up and put his hand on his shoulder and he said, brother, I'll buy you anything you fancy in that window. Of course, said Mr. Gilmer, I took good care it was Woolworths he was looking into. The man turned round and smiled. Now he said, brother, what is it I've done to offend you? And it wasn't long until everything was put right. These brethren were one in Christ, in true Christian unity. Beloved, it's sometimes difficult if time has elapsed to put things right. But even although you feel that you are justified in your attitude, even although you are convinced that you have got right on your side, it would be the most wonderful thing in all the world for your Christian health to be able to go to that person and say, look, it appears there's some misunderstanding. We are both believers in Christ. We're both going to be in heaven together. Let's get things settled now. To live above with those we love, for me that will be glory, but to live below with those we know, that's quite a different story. And sometimes we find it difficult. But even although you consider yourself absolutely justified in what you said and did, if you are conscious that that person has been upset in any way by your words or actions, friends, put it right at the earliest possible moment. Remember, it's not that one who is offended that is to come to you. It's the person that you may have offended that you have to go to. And particularly as we anticipate coming around the Lord's table, Oh, I would just find it impossible to enter into the real remembrance of the Lord if there were any differences or difficulties in relation to any other individual. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, only three verses. That psalm concludes with the word, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Then verse 3, Paul speaks about those women who labored with him in the gospel. Here, of course, he is indicating the vital contribution that the sisters have in respect to the life and witness of a local church. Now, we do not know in what various areas these sisters serve. There are many different ways in which sisters serve the Lord. Never forget a dear sister in New Zealand who was very near and dear to me because of the fellowship we'd had together. And she said to me, "I constantly remember you in prayer." What a cheer and encouragement this was. How often those of us who have moved around have appreciated and enjoyed the fellowship of the Lord's people as it relates to hospitality. And what I find so often happens is the brother invites the preacher or others, and then his wife has the main responsibility of the work. I have enjoyed the fellowship and hospitality of the Lord's people so much here at the Park of the Palm. It's wonderful to be able to enter into this blessing. And in this sense, sisters, you are exercising a wonderful service for the Lord. And you have a dear lady who was given to hospitality, but she was getting on in years, and her daughter felt that her mother was very tired this evening after they had entertained a number of the Lord's people. She said to her mother, "Don't worry, mother, you know what the Bible says about entertaining angels unawares." The mother said, "I know everyone who is there today, and there wasn't an angel among them." But hospitality is a tremendous ministry. And let me say this, that there is not as much evidence of this in many places as there used to be in the past. Many people are so busy and it's difficult to be able to fit in everything. But I believe this is so important in our service for the Lord. Then, of course, in our missionary enterprise around the world, where would we be without the sisters? What a ministry they are doing for the Lord. And in the home country, in the various women's meetings, work with children, and various other activities, how we thank the Lord for our sisters. Let us also remember their very important and essential ministry in the home, particularly as it relates to bringing up children. So Paul was very grateful to those sisters. They may have washed his shirts, Mrs. Geary. I don't know. Mrs. Geary picked up mine today, so she's laboring with me in the gospel, and thank God for that. Then with Clement and all the other workers, notice what he says here, whose names are in the book of life. Paul was very wise in making this statement, because when you begin mentioning names to thank different people for what they've done, you're sure to leave out somebody. Have you found that? You're thanking this one and that one for what he or she did. And you know, try as you may, some name may just slip your memory. And that's terrible. Paul says, look, I'm not going to go over a whole lot of names, but the names are all in the book of life. That was the safest and wisest course to take. Now, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Here's a man writing from prison. A man who had been suffering so much persecution for the sake of the gospel. And yet his heart is filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So in this first part, verses 1 through 4, we have the Lordship of Christ and our associations. Then in the second part here, verses 5 through 7, the Lordship of Christ and our attitudes. Verse 5, let your moderation, has been translated as sweet reasonableness, let your yieldingness, if you like, be known unto all men. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we compromise our position. That doesn't mean to say that in any way we try to conform to what we believe is contrary to the Word of God. But what Paul is saying here is, be reasonable. Don't try and assert your own authority or feel that your way must be taken at all costs. Be reasonable. Be yielding. Be tolerant in your relation with others. And then he says here, the Lord is at hand. Now this, of course, could mean that the Lord is close by us all the time. That's true. Him says, I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel His presence near me and His arm around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let Him lead me where He will. I will go without a murmur, and His footsteps follow still. The Lord is at hand. We are conscious of His presence day by day, for He has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. But I think possibly Paul has still in mind the fact of the imminent appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maranatha, the Lord is coming, or here, the Lord is at hand. Beloved, I believe the Lord is coming soon. The events taking place in the world would clearly demonstrate the fact that the Word of God is accurate and authentic. The Lord Jesus Christ said that just before His return, there would be signs in space, in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. There would be signs on the earth. There would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be earthquakes in various places. There would be all kinds of things taking place in the world that would be of a critical nature. Men's hearts failing them for fear because of the things that are happening on the earth. Then in the same section in Luke chapter 21, the Lord points to Israel. And He says, when you see the fig tree begin to show signs of renewed life, then you know that summer is near. Even so, when these things begin to happen, you know that I am even at the door. Beloved, we have seen these things at least begin to happen. The wonders in space, the wars that are taking place on this earth, the amazing progress and prosperity in the land of Israel. There is no doubt whatever but that the Word of God is being fulfilled before our eyes today. Then when Paul was writing his first letter to Timothy, he said, in chapter 4, verse 1, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. That's liberalism. We see every evidence of that in ecclesiastical circles today. Then he says, they'll give heed to seducing spirits. That's mysticism or spiritism. And that is rampant today. Horoscopes, the occult, the whole lot, and spiritualism itself, making tremendous headway all around the world. Liberalism, mysticism or spiritualism, and then demonism, giving heed to doctrines of demons. And I believe with all my heart that Satan was never more active than he is at this present time. My dear friends, Christian homes are being attacked by Satan as they never were before. There are Christian leaders who have come under the power and influence of the evil one and done tremendous damage to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us ever be on our guard. We must never be fearful of the enemy, because we are trusting in the all-conquering Savior. But we should never be frivolous as we talk about Satan. We should recognize that he is a real person, that we are standing against the wiles of the devil today. And he knows that his time is short, and he's using every possible strategy in order to further his nefarious work. And remember, Satan has had tremendous experience behind him. He knows exactly what to do in individual life in order to get people ensnared, to prevent them, first of all, from accepting Christ. Know how powerful Satan is in the lives of the unbelievers. But, beloved, let us realize this fact, that the closer we walk with the Lord, the more Satan will do his best to impede our spiritual progress and to take our mind off spiritual reality. We must not be ignorant of his devices. We must resist the devil. We must stand against him and for God today. And we must recognize that it is only as we have on the Christian armor as described and defined in Ephesians chapter 6 that we'll be able to win victoriously for the Lord. For the conquering Savior shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he goes on, in that early part of 2 Timothy 3, to describe conditions in the world, in the home, and in the church. Deplorable conditions in the world. Domestic chaos in many homes. And doctrinal corruption rampant in Christendom. These are the three main features that are mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy 3 that would clearly show that the Lord is at hand. His coming will be soon. Friends, his coming is going to be sudden. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Remember that his coming is also going to be separating, because only those who know and love the Savior's name are going to be caught up to be with him in the air. And all those who have neglected or rejected God's salvation will be left behind for eternal judgment. The Lord is at hand. So today we rejoice as we think again of this tremendous truth
or throughout the Old Testament Scripture, the fact of the return of the Lord is particularly prominent. Right from Genesis 3 verse 15 throughout the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures, there is this message, the Lord is going to return. Zechariah 14 and 4, His feet shall in that day stand upon the Mount of Olives. When we come into the New Testament, in each of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm coming back. In John 14, verse 3, He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then at the ascension of the Lord, these two men dressed in white said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Each of the writers of the epistles tells us that Jesus is coming again. And as we close the grand old book, in the last book of the Bible, in the final chapter, Revelation 22, three times over, the Savior says from heaven, I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We haven't got too far in our chapter, but we'll carry on from there tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Master, we do thank Thee that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. How true is this statement, the Lord is at hand. Even now it would seem as if we see the signs of the coming glory. We can see all around us the trends and tendency that prove the accuracy of the prophecies of Scripture. Lord, Thou hast told us that these things are going to precede Thy return. We know that nothing now has to be fulfilled until that moment when we are gathered home to heaven. Oh, what a moment. Oh, what a meeting. When we shall see Him whom our souls adore. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Bless Thy word to all our hearts, we pray. Keep us constantly waiting and watching for that tremendous event when the Lord Himself shall come. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we're looking for Thy blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Show me a dying Savior's love and a living Savior's power and a returning Savior's glory be the experience of everyone here today. Because they're trusting in the blood that flowed on Calvary, in our Savior's wordy name. Amen. Let's sing the chorus only, All That Will Be Glory For Me. Just the chorus, 427, All That Will Be Glory For Me.